All right. Well, our lesson today in the quarterly is coming up from page 44. If you don't have your quarterly, it's coming from Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 2 through 8 is the first one. Now, I don't know if you guys are extremely, I don't like the word lucky. I like the word blessed. I don't know if you guys are all completely blessed today or unblessed. What would be a good word there? We're in trouble. How's that? Because, well, let me back up and start this way. My wife is she's my little helper. She's my helper. She always tells me, stay off of history. Nobody cares about history. I beg to differ. This is biblical history that we're talking about. Amen. This is our family history right here, because if you're a child of God, you are the seed of Abraham. That means that the Bible is your family photo album and the history of your family, your eternal family. So she always tells me, you know, don't get on history, don't stay on history, because you love it and you bore people silly with it. Their faces go blank. And they tune you out. And I said, what? She didn't think that was funny. But so the reason why I say all that is this. This lesson today is not a lesson about prophecy, although that's how they present it. But this lesson today is a lesson of historic value, is what this is. And I don't know if you're blessed or unblessed today, because, man, I had like 15 pages of notes for today's lesson, and I drove off and forgot them. So we're going to go cold here today, and we're going to just look at this from the hip. I guess we could say we're going to shoot from the hip today. But our lesson, the first one, is on page 44 in your quarterly. It's Daniel 7, chapter verses 2 through 8. But before we begin, let's open up with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for bringing us here. I just thank you for bringing us all, Lord, here today so we could worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray for those who are not here yet but are coming, Lord. Because, Lord, I know that in your divine providence, Lord, all the right ones will be here today, including me and everyone else. So, Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit just fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds, so that we can hear and heed and be changed more and more into the image of Christ. I thank you for this. I pray this in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Daniel 7, chapter verses 2 through 8. Would somebody please read that for me?
Okay, I'll go. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, but had eagle's wings. I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. Suddenly another beast appeared, a second one that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up, gorge yourself on flesh. After this, while I was watching, suddenly another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads, and it was given dominion. After this, while I was watching in the night visions, suddenly a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was considering the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them. and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And suddenly in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly.
Amen. Thank you so much. Okay. Like I said, this lesson is a lesson on prophecy. But mainly, as I look at it, I mean, here's what I do. Is I look at these lessons and I come from them from the way I feel the Lord wants this lesson to be approached, right? Because, you know, you have these books, you study them at home diligently, amen? And so, you know, you're reading what these guys are teaching. And I do it sometimes, but most often I want to come at it and see it from another angle. And that's what we want to do today. We want to look at it from the awesomeness of history. If I was to title this lesson today, that would be what it is the awesomeness of history. So here's the deal, a little background. Mankind, and this is part of my sermon today, mankind, if we don't like a truth, we try to change it. That's just the truth. So mankind, up until, well, probably the 1820s, 1830s, in that area there, what's called the young earth theology or doctrine was not questioned whatsoever. What that is that the earth is 6,000 years old, approximately 6,000 years old. But then somebody found a dinosaur bones. We had to put those dinosaurs somewhere in our timetable. Well, what has happened is by this time, well, until after Darwin, young earth was never questioned. So Darwin starts off with the theory of evolution, right? And so somebody has got to change things to make dinosaurs fit somewhere. So that's exactly what they do. A paleontologist 200 years ago was, nobody knew what it, because it didn't exist. So these guys, they start messing with the timetable. And next thing you know, we got millions of years. Well, we come into modern science. And in modern science, you know, we're studying out there the astronomy and all this stuff. And, you know, the planets being so far away and everything. Well, you know, so now they have got to increase the timeline. Do you realize we're up to 14.6 billion years old? That's how old the universe is. And the Earth is just a little bit younger than that. Oh, by the way, how the universe got here, in fact, all universes got here, because there was a little bitty spinning ball of energy, that's the size of a marble, that spun so fast and created so much friction that it exploded. And the next thing you know, everything is here. All creation come from a little bitty ball of energy the size of a marble, and it is expanding. And someday it's going to quit expanding and it's going to retract like a giant rubber band. Yay! That has been added to the theory of evolution, and it gets more and more and more. What I'm saying is this, is they keep adding to the time frame. But talking about time, because that's what history is time. And talking about time, when scientists or historians or theologians, or not theologians, but when somebody from the secular world wants to date something, you know where they go? They go to the Bible. See, history has been recorded all the way back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, 586 approximately, in that area right there. Before that, nobody really kept history. There was oral history, there was traditional history, but there was no written history for people to sit down and document. It was in literally the Babylonian Empire is the one who first started keeping records. So when they want to know something, They can go back to that point and this way and forward to where we're at today. That's how they can date things, like this happened in 215 BC or 3409 AD. You know, not AD, because that would be past this time. But you know what I'm saying. Okay. If they want to know anything from that point on backwards, they have to go to the Bible. But here's what they do. They call it ancient history. So when you read something and it says, you know, the ancient history is this, that's from that point backwards. And they're quoting the Bible, but they don't want you to know they're quoting the Bible, because the Bible takes it all back. There was a guy. This is so cool. Are you interested in this? Okay. Listen to this. There was a guy. His name was Usher. He was a Catholic priest. I can't think of his first name. I think it was Clarence. But anyway, he was a Catholic priest. This is back in the 14th, 15th century. And he was a great theologian and scholar. So he sat down with the Bible. This is actual. I've traced this out myself. I've read so many things on this, and I've gone through history. I've got a giant history chart that's, 32 foot long. I just don't have a wall big enough at home for it to go on. And there's not a wall here big enough for it to go on either. So anyway, and it goes from beginning to now. From creation, 4004 BC. That's the year that the earth was created. In fact, Usher takes it down to the day. It's something like March the 4th or something like that. I'm not going to be that precise with it, but I'm going to stick with 4004 BC is when the earth was created. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Here's what Usher did. Was he sat down and he started taking the genealogies, right? This one beget this one, and this one lived this many years, and this one beget this many. I've got all this document. If you want to read the article on it, you let me know, and I'll make you a copy of it. But, so here is Usher. He sits down, this one beget this one lived this long, and this happened at this date, and all this stuff. And he traced every single one of them down. He didn't start in the front and go this way. He started in the back and went this way from the Book of Malachi. And so he traced all those down. And when he traced all of those down and counted up the years that the Bible records, it says the earth was created in 4004 BC. It works. It's dead on. They have hooked this thing up to computers. They have sought this thing out, and it always comes out the same answer. 4004 BC is when the earth was created. Here we are, 2025 AD. The earth is less, just a little over 6,000 years old. Secular science, secular history, the secular world does not like that reality. Why? Because it blows their theory. It's not even a theory. It blows their lie away. Because they've been adding to, you can't change the timeline. You can't say, okay, well, this has got to fit in there somewhere. Oh, let's put it right there and make this the end happening 2 billion years later. That's exactly what they do. But do they teach that stuff in high schools? Do they teach it in schools? No. What they teach is the earth is millions of years old. There is no God. There is no moral standard. The Bible is a farce. The Ten Commandments are a joke. That's what's being taught today. Are you with me on that? Okay, I got a little hot on that one, didn't I? But I didn't. See, the fact is this, is they got to change history. This is history. And this right here is dead on. This has been prophesied even before it happened. Now, you ask me, if somebody says this is going to happen, and it's going to happen in this order, and it's going to happen over this many years, and this is the names of the people who are doing it. Tell you what, got my attention, right? And that's exactly what this is. Daniel the first six books of Daniel. That's where we've been in the last few weeks. The first six books of Daniel is the stories. You know, Daniel taking to Jerusalem Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery pit, the lion's den. And then when you come to the seventh chapter, where we're at here today, the book of Daniel turns into one of the most powerful, accurate, well, they're all accurate, but turns into one of the most powerful books on biblical prophecy ever. So Daniel, he says here, in my vision at night, he is having a spiritual dream. You ever had a spiritual dream? Oh, man. You know, there have been times that I've been working on something and I can't figure out. The older I get, the more finesse I have with things. Used to be I'd take a cutting torch and cut it open, right? If I couldn't get it open. Now I want to make it open the way it's supposed to. So I'm going to take my time. So I try to figure it out. And I sit there and I watch it and I watch it and I watch it. And nothing that I can do or think of will open it or turn it or fix it or whatever it is. This has happened so many times. So fine. I give up and I go to bed. And when I go to bed, I will have a dream. I kid you not. Has this ever happened to you? I will dream how to do it. And bingo, boomo, it worked. Now, that kind of stuff amazes me. That's psychosomatic is what that is. Here, we're talking about a spiritual dream that Daniel is having. The Bible calls it, the Old Testament calls it a therus. It literally means looking through a window. And you see what's outside the window. If those doors were gone, we could see outside there, and we would see that stretch there, everything in there. But on the sides, we wouldn't see the whole picture. We would get a spot. That's what a vision of the roofs is. And God gives him this vision of four kingdoms. That's what this is all about right here. The first one, he says, the first beast, and that's verse 4, I believe it is. I left it at a lion with eagle wings. Okay. He is talking, the fourth chapter is what he's talking about here. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king who conquered Jerusalem. This man that God used, this pagan, unbelieving man, who Daniel got him thinking, hey, maybe there is a God. And then when we come to the fourth chapter, oh, it's one of the best stories in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, he gets humbled in the third chapter. Fourth chapter, he walks out and he looks over his great kingdom, his palace, and everything there. And he says, look at this great. See, in the third chapter, God told him, son, you're nothing without me. It's what it boils down to. So you need to cool your jets. Fourth chapter, he walks out there one day and he slips. Remember, this was one of the most hubris, most prideful men that ever lived. And he walks out there on the palace or the terrace and he looks out and he says, look at the great Babylon that I have built. See, Babylon was a tool in God's hand. The kingdom of Babylon just showed up overnight, basically, historically speaking. This just out of nowhere, boom, now they're so powerful. And then as soon as all of this was done, they just faded away. They were built, they were created for this one specific time in history. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. He steps out there. Look at the great Babylon that I have built. And right then, God says, oh no, Bubba Jack, I warned you. And right then, Nebuchadnezzar, his mind leaves him. His mind leaves him. He becomes an animal. He goes out into the field. This is the king. Bodyguards all the time. He gets out into the field. He grows feathers like an eagle. And he lives with the, he becomes a human animal. All this time, all of this has been done so that God can get his attention and reveal to him that, listen to me, you didn't build Babylon. I built Babylon around you. because I'm using you as a tool. You are part of my plan. He's saying this to a pagan king who's going through this ordeal that he put himself in. And then at the end of it, it says this. Well, everybody at the palace was like going, where's the king? So they don't have a king. He's gone. I forget exactly how long he's gone, but he's gone for quite some time. And then he shows back up and he regains his power. And the truth is his kingdom was a little bit stronger after that, but for a while. But verse 34, okay, Daniel, the fourth chapter, is a chapter that was not written by Daniel. It's a chapter that was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. Well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that a pagan, unbelieving king wrote an entire chapter in the Bible? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying a person who God was dealing with and God was getting his attention. He's the one who wrote it, because chapter 4, verse 34, he tells us the outcome of this when his mind starts to come back to him. He says this, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. Wait a minute. This pagan, idol worshiping king is praising God. Yes. This got his attention. I've had this discussion with several people, several guys, and I believe with all of my heart, Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today. Why? Because he stated his faith. He lived his faith after that. He was changed by God. Listen, sometimes God will put you in a tough spot to get your attention so that you will serve him and him only. It's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar here. So he then, gets restored back to his power. So the first beast, I'm trying to not go off in too much history here. Because listen, man, biblical history, if you don't have the history, you're going like, what in the world are they talking about? Amen? At least me. So the first beast that he sees is a lion with eagle wings. Wait a minute. Nebuchadnezzar, he grew eagle wings or feathers when he was a beast. Yeah, that's exactly who they're talking about. See, this is talking about four different kingdoms, empires that are going to rise even before they arose, and they're in order. First one is Nebuchadnezzar. The first beast is the Babylonian Empire, which we are dealing with right now. But wait a minute, the second beast, it looked like a bear on its side, feasting on something previous. It had three ribs sticking out of its mouth. What is that? That right there is the Medo-Persian Empire. It says that it was raised up on one side, right? Medo-Persian. That's two empires that come together to create one empire. The Medo-Persian was not as strong. The Medo-Empire was not as strong as the Persian Empire. So, this one was a little taller. You looked at it from an angle, the Medo-Persians, the Medo is down here. Then you got the Persian. They're up here. They're a lot stronger, but they've united. Eventually, the Persians just, the Medo is going to fade into the Persian. You have the Persian Empire complete then. But this is saying, this is who this is. And it says that it's like a bear. The reason why is because they were vicious. They conquered their enemy, chewed them up. That's what the ribs are. That's their enemies that they had previously had to go through. So, I'm boring y'all silly, aren't I? I'm sorry, I don't mean to. But this is cool stuff. So, the Medo-Persian they have, let me see, what did he say? It's feasting on some previous place. Someone told us to get up and eat more. That's, they're just going to go there. They're powerful. And it was King Cyrus. Remember how the Babylonian Empire was taken? Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, he was partying at his kingdom when the city was under siege. He forgot, I guess, to protect the water supply. And that's where the Persians come through, Medo-Persian Empire come through that night. This is the night that the handwriting on the wall, you've been weighed into balances and found wanting. So these fortified cities, they had to have complete water supply. Jerusalem was cool because it had a water supply in the middle. You could go down and you could get your water. So nobody could get in through the water or pollute the water. That's how they did a lot of times. They just polluted the water. So ruin the water supply makes the siege a lot shorter. But so that night, Cyrus and his army came through, or a team come through the water supply, went over, unlocked the gate. That's it. This, they walked right in. They went over, opened the gate. Here comes the Medo-Persian army in. The entire Babylonian Empire is gone in one night. Belshazzar is dead. Cyrus takes over. That's where we picked up last week. But here, so now it's talked about the first empire, Nebuchadnezzar. They're on that. Now, the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, so that's where they're at in history. There's two more kingdoms left, and they're going to come in order. Listen, I'm telling you right now, the Bible is so precise. So precise. The next kingdom that come up, the third beast, was like a leper, had four wings, four heads. This represented Greece, the Grecian Empire. Greece at one time was the world power. I mean, they had, you know, that's where you come up with the Greek history, Greek mythology. It was a society that was civilized, that was brutal, that was serious warriors. I mean, the Grecian Empire, well, I mean, look, and they blend together, but the Spartans, you've heard of the Spartans. Well, they were enemies with the Greeks for a while. Then they joined the Greeks. That's the quality of warriors that we have here. So they were vicious and they were vigilant. Then come a Grecian leader who would change everything. His name was Alexander the Great. You've probably heard of him. I feel safe that you have. He was a military genius, and his battle strategy was the same as Adolf Hitler. It really was. What I mean by that, Hitler had what was called the Blitzkrieg. And what that is they would overwhelm, shock and awe is what we call it. That's what they teach you. If you have to dominate a room, if you have to dominate, that's what this is all about here. That's what the title of the lesson is dominance. If you have to dominate a room, if you have to dominate a person, you don't walk up and start slowly. No, you come in just shock and awe. Amen? That's exactly what Adolf Hitler did. He would first send in the Stukas, the dive bombers. They would just punch holes in everything, take out artillery, take out emplacements, and then the Stukas are gone. Now they bring in what's called the Panzers, which is the big giant tanks, and they just eliminate everything else. Machine guns, cannons, and behind them is the infantry. And this is all done fast, like clockwork, Stukas, before they even get out of the sky. Here comes the tanks. Right behind them is the infantry. It is shock and awe. It is overwhelm. That's exactly what Alexander the Great, that's why what made him so powerful and so efficient is he had his army timed out. He understood timing. And they would go in and like a fast, like a leper, like a leopard here. They would go in and they would conquer everything and everybody. So that's what this is talking about here. They were diligent in their attack method. And so here, the readers, think about the readers at this time. They're sitting there and they are reading this and they're going like, this makes absolutely no sense. I mean, we can understand, you know, Nebuchadnezzar. We can understand the, you know, Cyrus and the Medo-Persian Empire, because that's where they were at. But this point from this on, when it's talking about a third empire that's coming along, and it's going to be so fast and it's going to be so powerful that it's as swift as a leopard and birds flight and all that stuff in the air, that makes no sense. But eventually it's going to, because that's going to happen. Why? Because that's what God said. You take this back, and it goes back to a dream that Daniel had about these four empires also. So, you got the first beast, the second beast, the third beast, now the fourth beast. I was thinking about this. This is the best way for me to do this. Just read what this writer says about this. It says, the fourth and final beast, representing the kingdom of Rome, was the most terrifying of them all, so much that it wasn't likened to any animal. With its incredible strength and large iron teeth, it devoured anything in its path, and anything that escaped the teeth was trampled by its feet. Significant among its 10 horns was one little horn that came up and rooted 3 others. It was personified with the eyes and the mouth that communicated human arrogance. That's the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is the one who overtook the Grecian Empire. The Grecian Empire is the one who overtook the Medo-Persian Empire. Medo-Persian Empire is the one who took over the Babylonian Empire. You see how it all fits together? And now Daniel is prophesied. He's looking down the line in the Rus about things that are hundreds of years away. And everybody's going like, that makes no sense. And it's like, hold on. It will. So, the question is this. Why is this even in there? I mean, this is a history lesson. I mean, Daniel already went through this. He already explained this thing out of a vision that he had. Now, he's having another one here. Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of this. Daniel had a vision. Why is this repeated? Why is this in here in the very first place? And the reason why is because this is God speaking to me and you, showing us and them that it's showing us the terribleness of life without God. Some people have been Christians for so long that they've lost appreciation for it. Really have. We take everything for granted. That's true. We all do. At all time. Every day we take something or someone for granted. Amen. And we have to have these reminders every once in a while that without God, we're nothing. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. That's absolutely true. That's for kingdom work, but that's for life also. Why is it there? Well, this tells us about the horrors and the tears of what life is like without God. Try to imagine if the United States of America was invaded today. Of course, they say it will never happen because, well, and I agree, but it will never happen because there's too many guns in America. I mean, we got the redneck Confederate Army that'll take off after anything, you know. What do they call those guys in the South with the boats? The Confederate Navy. Yeah, whenever there's a hurricane or anything like that, good old boys, rednecks. They show up in their bass boats and flat bottoms and they go help people. Man, that's pretty cool stuff if you ask me. Could you imagine if Army, you know, they made an amphibious landing in Florida or California or somewhere like that, or especially down south, like Louisiana or something like that. Oh, yeah, them old boys are like, oh, bring it on. You know, we're going to, you know, by the time the Army gets there, the guys are going to be going like, hey, we already took care of it. Don't worry about it, because there's so many guns in America. That's the facts. But let's imagine that somehow an army and a country invaded America and took us over. And like Alexander, they were fast. They gave us a blitzkrieg. We lost infrastructure. We lost government. We lost army. We lost protection. We lost everything. It's exactly what happens to these empires. Then empires fall. Empires crumble. Think about that. How horrible that would be if America was overtaken. It would be horrible because it's us. These people, they lost everything in history. That's why this is here, to show us the horribleness, the terribleness that there is without God. But there's a fifth empire, a fifth kingdom. That's not in this lesson, but it's where we have to end. And it's the fifth kingdom is the kingdom of God. Listen, what is faith? Faith is believing that it is so, even when it ain't so, knowing that it will be so because God said so. And what God has said is this. He said, I'm sending my son back. Jesus said, I'm coming back. There's the King of Kings. There's the Lord of Lords. All these other empires and all these other kings are someday going to bow a knee before him and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not. And so Jesus is coming back. He could come back today. Think about that. We woke up in our bed this morning. We come to church. And by the end of the day, we could be in heaven. I don't know about you, but to me, that's pretty cool. Willie Nelson has a song called The Closer I Get to My Home, Lord, the More I Want to Be There. I'm driving down the road yesterday. Teresa and I, we went on our annual Christmas drive. We're driving along and we're listening to that song. And I thought, that's me. The closer I get to my home, the more I want to be there. I want the rapture to happen today. Right now, it'd be great with me. Go with my family. Amen. But there's a fifth kingdom that will know no end coming. And that's the kingdom under the Lord. And if you know him, you're involved. Why? Because family history. He's coming after family. He's coming after family. Now, I know that over Christmas, we've probably spent too much time with family. Amen. But this is a family that you're going to spend eternity with, and you will not ever get tired of it. I'm looking forward to that. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, that's the best I can do without a lesson. So, if you really want to get me in trouble, tell my wife I talked all about history this morning. Amen. Well, let's dismiss in a word of prayer.